It's really good to see you, and if this is the first time you've come here, we'd like to give you a warm welcome. We're Christians, and we have one book, and it's this book. And I'm going to take a passage out of the Word of God, and I'm going to read it, and by God's grace, I'm going to interpret it and bring it to you. But more than anything else, when we're done, to apply it to our own hearts. Christianity is not something which is passive, and we are told to read the Word of God, to digest it, to meditate upon it, to love it, and to live it. And it's very soon we find out that it's not possible to do that. We need help, and that help comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to read from a few verses in Matthew. And if you have a copy of the Word of God, so much the better, on your lap. And I'm going to read the first 8 verses of Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And, behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. For he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And I have another verse which I'd like just to refer to briefly in 1 Corinthians and the 15th chapter and the 3rd and 4th verse. And it says this, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And I'd like to preach on this passage and this text. And if you'd bow with me for a moment in prayer, let's ask God to bless the preaching of the Word of God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this open book. I thank you, Lord, for open hearts. And I pray that we will hear that other voice in the preaching. Holy Spirit, that you may take the things of Christ and reveal him to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The historical fact of the resurrection is the foundation for the Christian faith. It's not an optional article of faith. It is the faith. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and Christianity stand or fall together. One cannot be true without the other. Belief in the truth of Christianity is not merely faith in faith, ours or someone else's, but rather faith in the risen Christ of history. Without the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Christian faith is really just a mere placebo. I'm going to preach on these 8 verses in Matthew, and I don't know whether it's occurred to you, but I could title not only my sermon, He Is Risen, but I could also title it, The Best News the World Has Ever Heard from This Graveyard. The best news the world has ever heard to come from this graveyard. And it's unlikely you'll hear this on the radio or on the television, unless it's a Christian who's preaching. So look at verse 1. Two caring women. What does it say there in the first verse? In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. The Sabbath has officially ended with sundown on the Saturday, and here we have two women at the dawn coming to see the sepulchre. Mary Magdalene, we're told. In fact, in Luke 8:2, we're told that she was a woman who was delivered from seven demons. And then it says here in the text, the other Mary. And there can be a little debate who this other Mary is. A lot of pages have been written about it. But we have two Marys. One we know definitely, and one we're not certain. And God chose these two women to hear the best news ever. The best news ever. Even though they thought he was dead. They're still inquiring after him. They're still coming to the sepulchre to show goodwill of their beloved master. And Christ chose two insignificant women to hear this announcement. And also I noticed these women, they showed great love, but they didn't show any faith. They'd heard that Jesus was going to rise again, but still God spoke to these two women, these women, these lovely, lovely news. And I would like to encourage you that you are not insignificant in the things of God. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are significant to God. God has his eye on you and wants to use you. These two women, you know, I get quite distressed when I see mums and dads, they have their children, and they seem to go to no end of lengths with their children. They see they have nice clothes. They see that they go to this and they go to that. Mum and dad become a taxi service. They might take up an instrument. They might take up a particular society. And their parents do everything for them. The mum showers love and kindness. And yet so often, they're not taught anything about the things of God. And you know, we were looking in Sunday school this morning about Pentecost. The only thing that is going to last, the only thing that is going to last is the church of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing. All else will be lost. And it is so imperative that our children, our boys and our girls, are taught the things of God. It's so sad. So sad. When I found the Lord in the 1960s, there was a lady who went swimming and she had an accident and she dived in a pool and she hit her head and her spine. Her name was Joni Erickson. And after this accident in 1967, she was 17 years of age. 17 years of age, she was a quadriplegic in a wheelchair and it never changed. But she talks about the Lord. She goes around the world even now. And she spoke of a woman, she said, that had an influence on her. And her name was Susanna Wesley. Susanna Wesley. She was born in 1669. And she was the 25th of 25 children. Just get your head round that, making porridge. This great Christian saint understood the importance of being raised and nurtured in the things of God. Her husband, Samuel, the two of them, they had 19 children. 19, can you believe it? 9 of the children died in infancy. But two of her sons, John Wesley and Charles Wesley, went on to be great evangelists and theologians. But she once wrote in a letter this, and this is what Joni picked up and liked. She said, I look upon every soul under my charge as a talent committed to me under a trust. I am not a man nor a minister, but I spare every night to discourse with each child apart, strengthening their tiny faith in God, our Savior. And this made me laugh when I read this. I knew about it in the past and I'd forgotten. Her children knew to be quiet whenever they saw their mother throw her apron over her head. They understood that this was the time when their mother, Susanna, had private prayer with the Lord. And there she'd sit in the kitchen with the apron over her head. And God certainly blessed this amazing mother. And she spoke to many over the years, and to Joni Erickson. And who would think that somebody like that would have influence for the things of God? And here we have just two women of no repute, nobody knows much about them, and God used them. That is in verse 1. Now, let's look at the next page. Look at verse 2 and verse 3. This is quite a change. An angel appears. Do you mean to tell me, Donald, you believe in angels and the supernatural? I certainly do. And why do you believe it? Because it's in the Word of God. Here, an angel appears. What a statement. Where's he come from? He's come from heaven. And then it says here, there's a great earthquake. And then we see that the angels roll back the stone and sat on it. Why was it necessary to roll back the stone? To let Jesus out? No, he'd already gone. It was to let the women in. It was for us to look in. Christ can leave a place which is enclosed with no exit and be gone with his new body. And later on, he came into a prayer room the other way around. He can go out, he can come in. Amazing. Angels seem to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ at his birth, in his temptation, in his agony. But there was no angel at the cross. Even his father was not present, turned his back when our Lord became sin for you and for me. Look what it says about the countenance of this angel. Like lightning. What's that like? Raiment white as snow. What is that like? Do you know angels can teach us something? And I can pick up two things here about angels that can speak to you and me. The first is, look at the example they are when they fulfill God's perfect will. You know the Lord's Prayer. What does it say? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Who is it who's doing that? It's the angels. It's the angels. And secondly, they put to shame the indifference that people have to the fact when people come to Christ. The most wonderful thing that can happen to a human being is to fall in love with Jesus and accept what he's done for them. And people can be quite, oh, he became a Christian. There's nothing, there's absolutely nothing quite like people finding the Lord Jesus Christ. And angels, well, where do they come into it? Well, this is how they respond in Luke 15:10. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And the things that people get excited about don't seem to figure in the Word of God. But the things which are in the Word of God are going to last forever. To be excited for the things of God and to see people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 4. I'd like to look at the soldiers. My word, we've got something here. These are soldiers, and you could literally say they're scared to death. I think that's the best way to put it. Fear. Have you had fear? I've had fear on certain things. Sometimes it's an overpowering feeling that takes control of the mind and makes one desire what is irrational. One commentator said it takes control sometimes of the will and makes people behave in ways that are inexplicable. Fear, frankly, can create all kinds of responses, everything from cowardice to heroism, from strength to weakness, aggression, reason to confusion, clear thinking to total panic. fear can strengthen the heart and make it beat faster. Fear can stop it absolutely dead. Fear can lead to a person having a complete change of heart. It's certainly in our human makeup, fear, isn't it? There are normal fears that all of us had. God has given us the capacity to fear certain things for our own benefit, for our own protection. Normal fears that everybody has, like the fear of disease, the fear of injury, the fear of death, the fear of loss of a loved one, are inbuilt within us. But they can get out of hand a bit. There's phobias. My word, the people have phobias about. If a person can't handle normal fear, one person wrote, we say that the person has a phobia. It's a fear that disables a person. It is fear that is uncontrollable and unconquerable. Anne Landers is a columnist, and she's made a collection of people's phobias. Don't know if you can identify with any of these. She has a list. She says, first of all, there are very bizarre fears about which people have written me, such as the fear of falling into the toilet, the fear of certain colours, the fear of being buried alive, or a fear of calling someone by his given name. But the most common fears, according to my mail, she says, are the following: animals, bees, being alone, being stared at, blood, blushing, cancer, cats, choking, corpses, crowds, darkness, death, deformity, demons, dirt, dogs, dreams, elevators, enclosed space, flying, germs, height, horses, illness, insanity, insects, lightning, mice, nakedness, noise, pain, poverty, pregnancy, robbers, school, sleep, smothering, snakes, spiders, strangers, surgical operations, thunder, travel, vomiting, work, and worms. I can't say I'm standing alone from this. I can think of one thing there I don't like, but it's a phobia. But earthquakes here in this garden. My. I did live for some years in California, and we were constantly being told about the San Andreas Fault. And they create phobias, believe me, I tell you. And they say over there for years that one day California is going to slip off and be gone into the sea. And I was told every time there's a little shake, all the appointments in the psychiatric offices go up as people run to them and ask for help with their phobias or fears. Now, I don't make light of these things, other than to say there are some things which are more important to be frightened about. And the Bible teaches us that there is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. And inbuilt in man is the knowledge that one day we are going to give an account of ourselves. And if we have not got ourselves right with God, that will strike a certain fear within our heart. And look at these soldiers here. These are soldiers. These are people who know how to kill somebody. These are people who've been on all sorts of things, and they have no fear. And it says here in my Bible, the keepers did shake. In fact, the word that's put in my Bible, it says the word trembled. It has the same root as the word earthquake. Surely they were hardened against fear. It says here they became like dead men, not merely paralyzed with fear, but completely unconscious, traumatized. And it reminded me of a place I went to in Crosby, just north of Liverpool. And there in the sea are 100 men, 100 cast iron figures facing towards the sea. And when the tide comes in, they're all covered. And when the tide goes out, you can see them all facing the sea. And the figures are actually modelled on the artist, Anthony Gormley. And it goes for 2 miles. 2 miles. And if you go to New Brighton on the other side, there's all signs there warning the shipping about these men. And when I stand by one, which I have done, they're 6 foot, 2.5 inches. And I am 5 foot eight, I think, but I'm told in the family that I'm getting smaller. So these men look, and these real cast iron men there couldn't talk to me. And in my mind's eye, that's what I see these two soldiers. Absolutely paralyzed. Paralyzed. Can you imagine that morning when what they were told to do? You're going to fight someone. No, we want you to look after a dead body. These people are trained to kill. How difficult is it going to be to look after a dead body? Just see it doesn't move. Have you ever heard anything quite like it? They thought they got an easy task. They were told the only opposition they could face would be perhaps some disciples who would come by there. But they are absolutely done for. And when it comes to God, and when it comes to the supernatural, when it comes to the things of God, there is no moving God. His word stands. And when he says something is going to happen, it will happen. It'll happen. And I want you to notice the difference between the soldiers and the women. The men, these keepers, they actually were fearful and paralyzed with fear. And the women, although there was a certain awe, we read about it that they were joyful. They were joyful. And when you've made your peace with God and when you've come to Christ, there's a wonderful sense that you know it's all been paid for on the cross. And there's an anticipation and an expectation in the future of what God can do for you. But if you're against God, if you're away from him and you frustrate his purposes, he simply can frighten you. Just like that. In Psalm 9:20, it says, "Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." Have you ever had a bad day at work? Have you ever had one day where everything seems to go wrong? The people you speak to, your work doesn't go right. Well, these soldiers, they had a bad day. Can you imagine when they got home to their wives? I'd love to have heard the conversation. My, it was a bad, bad, bad day. Look at verse 5. The angel did not come to frighten the women, but to encourage them. And we are told to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and carefully seek after him. And if you will carefully seek after God, he will be found of you. In the book of Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, in the 6th verse, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Look at verse 6 here. We have the angel's message. Here's the testimony of this angel to Christ's resurrection. "He is not here, for he is risen." The angel refers to his word as he said. He said he would rise from the dead. And here again we have his word. It's his word. It's not my thoughts or observations. It's what his word says. The enemies of Christ have sealed the tomb. That's the end of that problem. The angel rolled the stone away. Defied all the powers and sat on it. What had Christ done? He'd broken the power of sin on the cross and the power of sin in the human heart. Paul puts it in Colossians 2:5, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Look at verse 7 now. Look at the angel's haste. The resurrection message requires haste. On the first day of the week, our Lord rose from the dead. And I like the thought that on the first day of creation, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And Jesus said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Look at verse 8. "And they departed quickly." Just look, they'd heard the message. They had seen the evidence. They believed Christ had risen from the dead. And they're fully persuaded. These are women of conviction. And they obey the word of the Lord. They go and tell quickly. And you know, the whole tenor, the whole feeling of Scripture is along the same lines as we read here. The gospel message has a sense of urgency. We are not to be slow in its proclamation. Do you have a relative, a friend, someone you see at work, and you know you should be telling them about the Lord? There is a sense of urgency. How do you know how long they have on this earth? The gospel is something which must be told, and told urgently. Wisely, yes, but urgently. Paul says in Romans 13:11, "And knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." These women, they did have mingled feelings. There was fear, different to the soldiers, and there was great joy. And I'd like to highlight this out of this passage. The angel gave this message from his lips. And from here on, the message was not going to be told by angels' lips, but by these women's lips. And I would like to ask you the question, are you using your lips to pass on the message of Jesus Christ? Because God has chosen people like you and me to tell the story, the old, old story of Jesus. Or are your lips closed? You won't use it for that. The thing is, you must meet Jesus Christ for yourself. You must have this question of the gospel settled in your own heart and in your own mind. Christ died for their sin, was buried, and he rose again. And here we have the Prince of Peace, rallying again, coming out of the grave, a conqueror, more than a conqueror, defying all. It says in another part in Colossians, he led captivity captive. Can I ask you, are you carrying these glad tidings? There can't be any other better message that you can give to your friends, to the stranger, than the story of the cross. Are you a man or a woman of conviction? There is a story told in Kings where there was a terrible, terrible famine. A whole city was going to die. And some lepers went out and found that God had overcome the enemy. And there was food in the tents, and the lepers went from place to place. And one of them said this, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." And you and I are to tell. We are to tell the things of God. The arch of the gospel rests upon two great pillars. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not escape the grave. He didn't break prison. He left legally. He paid the punishment that was met out on him on the cross. And I would like to just spend these last few moments just telling you something of the gospel. The gospel tells us that we are all sinners and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. And God expects us to fulfill the requirements of the law of God. And it doesn't take long before you find out in your nature and in your ways you cannot do it. But the gospel is that Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross for you and for me. And my sin, Donald's sin, was laid upon him. And your sin was laid upon him. And if you will put your trust in Jesus Christ, not try and tidy yourself up, but come to him just as you are, he will save you and he will change your life. I'm sorry about our country, or should I say my country? Our country, you don't hear the gospel, you don't hear it preached very often. It's so sad. And this world has not got any solutions. If you're looking to this world or this country, you're not going to hear of any solutions unless you come to this book. And if you're visiting and you're moving somewhere else and you want to find a church that loves the Bible. Don't ask what the music's like. Ask how do they guard the truth? How do they guard the truth? We have a responsibility to preach the gospel and to guard the gospel. There are really only two religions in the world. Only two. There's the true religion, which is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And there's every other religion that is some form of human works, religious works, moral works, ethical works, or ceremonial works. The thing is, you cannot improve yourself. And I'm thinking particularly of you at this minute. I'm thinking, are you a person of conviction? That you are convinced. These women left. They knew he died on the cross. And they knew that he'd risen from the dead. This isn't talking about doubt and ifs and buts. They knew their Lord. And I would love to preach to those of you who would be convicted in your heart of these truths. Not wishy-washy, but you love the Lord. You know these facts to be true. And just like those women, you can be used. And God is looking for students who are convicted of the things of God. Know it in their heart. He's looking for older people who know the truths of God. Know the master. Know this, the man of this book. That this world might be set free. That we may pass on the good things of God. We've been looking in Peter in our midweek meeting. And it just occurred to me as we were looking at the lame man. And I was just thinking about this lame man. He was healed, miraculously healed. And he sat by the beautiful gate. And I was thinking the things that can be done here in the university. There's some amazing things. In science, the things that go down to 10 to the minus 10, an angstrom, very, very tiny. And things done in literature and things done in this part. And man can do the most beautiful things. And here we have a gate, most beautiful gate in the book of Acts. But here's a lame man. He can do marvelous things, but he cannot improve himself. And we need a savior. And that Saviour is Jesus Christ. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I invite you, come to Christ. If you've been a bit wishy-washy in your testimony, give your lips to Jesus Christ. Proclaim the message. Tell others. You say, I can't do this. Christ can help you. And he wants to live his life through you and through me. And I feel that's what's so exciting about a Bible-believing church. Because when I have difficulties and I have some doubt in my heart, you're there to come along and tell me and encourage me in the things of God. And we can encourage one another that Upper Bangor, that Bangor, that the surrounding areas may hear about the love of Christ. Pray for our young people. Pray for our young people that they may be men and women of conviction and who are not going to follow the ways of the world. I finish with a man who was an educated man. His name was Studd, C.T. Studd. And he came to Christ Many years ago, he was converted to Christ during a Moody Sankey campaign in England. And C.T.'s study went to Eton College, Cambridge, where he was recognized as an outstanding cricketer. And he got saved when he was 18 years of age. And he said, when he found Christ, he said, "I don't wish to live within the sound of the church bells, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." And he gave up his cricketing, and he went to India, I think, and China. You can read about Stud, C.T. Stud. He said, "I got down on my knees, and I said, 'Thank you to God.'" And he said, "Right then and there, joy and peace came into my soul. I knew then what it was to be born again. And the Bible, which had been so dry to me, became everything." So for us, forward. Is there an urgency? Yes. Is there a gospel? Yes. Is it free? Yes. Does it bring eternal life, putting your trust in Christ? Will he let you down? No. Do we need him? We need Jesus Christ. If ever we need anyone, we need the things of God. God bless you. May we be witnesses faithful to him in our lives, public, and in our lives, private. In Jesus' name, amen.